If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We will be reading verses 4 through 14 in just a moment. As many of you know, Pastor Josh was in Brazil this week preaching at a conference, and so I will not be taking over for him in his exposition of Romans, but he will be back with us next week to do that. But this morning, we're going to be reading from Jeremiah 29 with the sermon entitled, The Exiles Commission. The Exiles Commission. So if you would, read along with me as I read in God's Word, verses 4 through 14. God's Holy Word reads this way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat of their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will come, or you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are mindful of what this week is here in the United States, of what is coming up with the elections and everything else that is going on in our country, Lord. And if we look around, we may very well feel like exiles in a land that seems foreign to us. Lord, what we know is as Christians that we are Christians far before we are any other citizen, that we are Kingdom of God citizens before we are American citizens or any other citizens, whatever nationality we may be from. So Lord, as we read this text, as we understand it, Lord, as I preach it, I pray that we will understand the principles that are driven from this as you gave these words to a people some 2,700 years ago. Lord, I ask you now to speak through me, to hide me behind the cross and magnify your Son through this sermon. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Corrie ten Boom. If you're familiar with her, she was a Dutch watchmaker. Along with her family and many others, they were part of helping many Jews escape from the atrocities of the Nazi regime during the Holocaust in World War II. And they did this by hiding many in their closets. Under the cloak of night, they would allow them to escape and then get into free lands. This was a daring feat for their family. And at one point, she and her family were imprisoned for their role that they were playing in helping to preserve life. Most of her family, they were released, but she was still held in prison for a season, for a while. She and many other ladies were held there, and by God's providence, by clerical error, one day she was released from prison. 10 days later, all those ladies who were with her in prison were taken and gassed and killed. So this was a big thing. She understood what it was to do the work of God in a very hostile environment, in a very hostile place. Yet when she got out, did she stop doing what she was doing? She did not. She continued on with the work that the Lord had placed upon them to do to preserve life for the glory of God. It was a high risk. As Corey looked around, she could hardly understand the world that was around her. What was going on around her? It was hard for her to understand, hard for her to see. Yet she knew she had a mission. And she wasn't going to let the world that was confusing and hard and harsh around her keep her from that mission. She was going to do the Lord's work no matter what it looked like. She wrote once in her journal these words: "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer." This is a woman who understood persecution, who understood what it meant to live really as an exile in a land that may have been her own, but it did not seem like her own. So even as a young lady, she knew what it meant to live as a sojourner, as an exile. So we as Christians have always really been a sojourning people. We read from 1 Peter, and we will read from that again in just a little while, and also in James, and we read about the exiles, the elect exiles, the people of God who were scattered because of persecution. In a sense, we have all been called to live as elect exiles. And 2,600 years ago, the Lord gave a direct message to a specific people for a specific purpose at a specific time, a commission of how they were to live as they were living in exile. And this morning, what I want us to do is look at four principles that we see related in the New Testament of how we too are to live as exiles, or this exile commission, if you will. So in verse 4, we find our very first principle. So verse 4 says again, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." The first principle that we find is that we need to live knowing that God is sovereign over our circumstances. God is sovereign over our circumstances. This is a reminder, very first words here from the Lord, of who is in control. Who is in control of all things? Judah is there ultimately because God has placed them there. God has put them there. Now they sinned and they deserved it, but the Lord is the one who placed them in Babylon. And so he wants to remind them of this, and he invokes two of his titles to remind them who it is that is in control. First, he said it's the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. This means that everything is under his sovereign control, his sovereign dominion. The Lord is over everything. Everything is subject to him. This is not Nebuchadnezzar coming as a king who is over a large nation, a large province that had control over certain areas. No, this is the Lord of hosts who is over everything. Every germ, every air bit of air that we breathe, everything. He is the Lord of hosts. God is in control. And ultimately, Babylon was a tool that the Lord was using for his people. So he's the Lord of hosts. He is sovereign over everything. But then he uses a little bit more personal title. He says, "I'm the God of Israel." So not only am I the God who is sovereign control over everything, every molecule and particle and human hair and birds that fall, not only am I that God, but I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the covenant, your intimate God. Imagine with me for a moment, this is presidential election season, that you are a child of the president and you're living in the White House with him. Now the president, he is the most powerful man in the world. He pretty well has the military at his beck and call as the commander in chief, and you are an 11-year-old child and you get in trouble and daddy says go up to Lincoln room, I don't know, whatever room he tells you to go to and wait on him. So he tells you to go there, and you go. And when he walks in there, Does he strip the title of President of the United States? No, he walks in. He is still the President of the United States when he walks in there. But to you, in a more intimate way, he's Daddy. And he's coming in to deal with you. He doesn't strip away that title of President. He is both. He is President, but he's also Father. This is the type of relationship that God has with his people. I am the Lord of hosts, but I am your God. Judah is there because God has put them there. But they are also there because of their grievous sin against the Lord. 30 years, Jeremiah has called upon them. Repent, turn from your idol worship, return back to the Sabbath keeping that God has called you to. Repent, repent, repent. And they don't. They don't repent. They turn their back on God. They turn their back on the God of their fathers. And they are wicked and they are worshiping evil, false idols. But they would not turn. Therefore, Babylon was the sovereign placement, the sovereign discipline of a loving and merciful God on them. He could have wiped them out if he so desired, but Babylon was going to be his tool. They were there because God has sovereignly placed them there. So, if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah and the history of Israel, this was taking place during the second deportation of Israel about 8 years prior. Babylon had come in and they had taken out a lot of the younger men. They had taken people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego during the second deportation. They had taken the prophets and the priests, and they were taking them into Babylonian captivity. But during this deportation, many of these prophets and priests that were coming into the land were preaching and teaching something contrary to what God had said. They were not speaking the truth, as we could read in our text here, that the Lord tells them, do not listen to them. But the people of God were in a land that was not their own. This was not the promised land. This was a completely different land. But God in his mercy, even Babylon, as bad as it was and as pagan as it was, it could have been so much worse. The Lord allowed them to be taken and had them taken out, but they pretty well had a lot of freedom in Babylon. The biggest thing that they could not do is they could not return to their land. But the reality was they were not in their land. They were not in their homes. They did not have their gardens. They did not have the things that they were used to having. But we find God sovereignly placing his people in Babylon for his good purpose, for their chastisement. But this isn't a one-time thing. We see the Lord sovereignly placing, moving his people all throughout the scriptures. We look to the New Testament. We find Paul in the Macedonian call. Where did Paul want to go? He wanted to go into Asia. Would have it been good for him to go into Asia? Yes, the gospel would have been spread there. It would have been a good thing, but the Lord said, no, you're going into what we know now as Europe. It's the Macedonian call. John, after being boiled in hot oil, didn't die, and that would have been a horrible experience. But not only that, you didn't die, so we are going to banish you off to the Isle of Patmos, where he would write and receive the revelation from Christ to the seven churches and now to all of us that we have. God sovereignly moved John, placed John where he needed him and where he wanted him for his kingdom purposes. God puts his people where he wants them to be put. Sometimes it's out of judgment because we have done something wrong and heinous and you have been put in prison. God has put you in prison because you have sinned and you have broken the law. But sometimes just out of God's purposes, his kingdom purposes, for providential reasons, he moves you and he places you over here for no purpose of your own. You didn't realize you were supposed to be there, but God in his sovereign ways and purposes puts you there for the purpose of the kingdom. So as we look at this, we need to understand that God places his people where he wants them for a reason. We are here in this place in 2020 for a reason. In the United States, in this room, in Douglas County, you are here for God's purpose and God's plan. God had planned to have you here. It does not matter where you are on earth either. The Lord has placed you there for His purpose and His sovereign plan. We are all exiles of sort, but yet we are all of one common heart and one common bond as well. Our kingdom is not of this world. As hard as it is, and as we look at things and we see this, our kingdom is not here. Our kingdom is not of this world. We are a blood-bought people that bind us from North Korea to Zimbabwe to right here in Douglas County. And we all have the same commission that God has given us. No matter where we are, the Lord has given His people the same commission. Whether you live in North Korea or Brazil, it's going to look different according to the context that you live in. The command, the commission, the mission is the same. God has sovereignly placed you there to give Him glory for His purposes so that the kingdom may be expanded. So this portion or this part of the commission is this. God is sovereign over your circumstances. God has placed you where you are for His purposes. Verse 4 is pretty clear of this. And this should bring us comfort even if our circumstances are not pleasant. That the Lord has put us here. He has a plan. As we read here that is so often taken out of context, God, you know, He has a plan and a purpose, and we're going to get to that. But He does have a plan and a purpose for His people, no matter what the circumstance is. But secondly, in verses 5 through 7, we will find the Lord's commission for His exiles was for them to live in the current context in which He's placed them. Verse 5 through 7, build houses, live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. He's going to provide three ways specifically for them to live in their culture, to live in the context in which He's placed them. In verse 5, He says, build houses, live in them. So plan to live there. Plan to live life there. Wherever the Lord has placed you, plan to live there. You don't build houses if you don't plan on staying for a while. If you're not going to be there for a while, you're not going to take the time and effort to build foundations and good walls. No, you're going to put up a tent. You're going to put up some type of temporary shelter because you're not going to spend the time and effort to do all that it takes to build a house. But instead, He says, build houses. You're going to be here for 70 years. And the reality is, if you look through the historical context of everything that went on, it was really more like 100 years before people would start entering back into the land. During the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the 70 years would end, but it would take a while for them to get back to the land. But the reality is, this helps us to understand that the Lord has not abandoned them. He's giving them a plan. I'm telling you what to do while you are here. You will be there for a while. You are to get comfortable. As comfortable as you can in a land that is not your own. You are to get comfortable living here because you are going to be here for a while. Building houses is a way of helping to accept the consequences of what they had done, but the Lord's judgment that was on them to say, okay, I'm going to take it. I'm going to build houses. I'm going to be here for a while. But He also says, plant gardens, eat their produce. This is a further commitment that you are accepting the exile that you are in. You don't just plant a garden and it pop up food overnight. This is a long-term endeavor that you are planning to make a garden and for the garden to be cultivated and the garden to come along. It's going to take a little while for this to happen. This is a long-term activity. And this showed again that God was right. We're going to be here a while. We're going to be here a while. You see, there were false prophets proclaiming, we're only going to be here for 2 years, max. We are going to raise up an army and we are going to fight against the Babylonians and we are not going to be here very long. So don't get comfortable here. This is what the prophets were telling them. But Jeremiah says, no, build houses. Plant gardens. While you're here, be here. Jim Elliot said something very similar 600 years later when he said, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Don't just constantly look for the future. Do what I'm telling you to do now and be all there. But the reality is this is a commission for us as well. We are called to live among people and to be salt and light among people. We find this in the New Testament. We are not to isolate ourselves completely away from culture, live in a bubble so that we are never around anyone that is not a believer. How in the world are we to be salt and light to people if we are never around people to be salt and light to? I know this. We have a tendency. I have a tendency to do this. I just want to be around people like me that think the way I do. And I get that. I understand that. But we see many evil things in the world, and we just want to either lash out or huddle up, get away. But God is wanting to reinforce to the Jewish exiles, you are there for my good plan and my purpose. You are going to have to be around Babylonians. You're going to be around other people, yes. But you need to view the world differently. You need to view the world differently. So hear me well when I say this. You are to be around other people, but you're not to act like them. You're not to assimilate into that culture as far as being Babylonian. Don't be like the world, though we are to live in it. Don't be like it. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, I ask the question, how can we be salt and light if we're never around anyone to be salt and light to? This is a command that Jesus gives to us. We must realize living among them is not the same as living like them. That's a total difference. They need to see something different in our lives so that we, when we are on the ball field and when we are in the supermarket, when we're getting our hair done, when we're getting coffee, that we are doing life among other people, but they need to see something different in our lives about our life. So live among them, but don't live like them. There's a difference. There's a difference. Why? Because we are Christians first before we are American or Georgian or Douglasvillians. However you want to say it, we are Christians before we're any of that. So, be friends with your Muslim neighbor. Have friendships and genuine conversations with your homosexual co-worker, your lost hunting buddy. Why? Because they're made in the image of God and they need to hear the things of God. And if we huddle up ourselves away from them so that we never speak to them, we never do anything to them, how are we going to be salt and light to them? We need to see them as image bearers of God, and they need to see that we live differently and that we have a different worldview and a different understanding than the rest of the world. The second way he provides for us to live within this culture is the plan for the next generation. Verse 6, take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives of your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. So plan for the next generation. You are to marry and be given in marriage. This is what he says. Marry and be given in marriage, and don't just try to maintain, no, multiply, increase. Now, we need to understand again this idea of assimilating and not assimilating within the Babylonian culture. They should only be marrying other Israelites. Why? Because the Babylonians had false gods that often, pretty well every single time when there was an assimilation of two different religious groups, that according to the Bible, it did not go well for God's people. They would always go to the false gods. And so while they were to live there, they were to marry other Judeans, other Israelites, other of God's people. The Babylonians worship false gods, so they were warned and forbidden, don't marry such a people. Don't marry such a people. This was part of God's plan to remain a distinct people, a holy people, a people that were different than every other group around them. This was part of God's plan for them to do this. Yes, be part of the culture, but do not be conformed to its sinful ways. Marry and be given in marriage. Again, long-term vision. Not going to be here a short while. We're going to be here a long while. Look beyond the immediate hardships and plan for the future. As I've told your forefathers, be fruitful and multiply. Children are a blessing. Look at them that way. even when it might seem like it is not the best timing. I've told you, multiply there. Don't decrease. Continue to live life in this manner. See, part of our commission is to raise a godly family. If the Lord blesses you with marriage and blesses you with the ability to have children, this is part of God's just normal everyday plan to have kids if He blesses you with that. Now, there's no secret number of what that is supposed to look like, whether that's 1 or 13 or anything in between. There's no secret number. The Lord doesn't tell us how many we're supposed to have. But the reality is the majority of us will get married, the vast majority of us, and the Lord will open the womb for the vast majority of us. And when we have children, we are to raise our children how? In the fear and instruction of the Lord. This is God's plan. Raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And then you teach them to marry. You teach them the blessing of marriage, the blessing of children. You teach them, and it continues on from this generation to the next generation. Because remember, those who are hearing this commission, the vast majority of them will not return to the land in which they came out of. The vast majority of them, 70 years. They weren't living hundreds of years at this point. So it's going to be your children and your grandchildren that will go back to the land. But while you're here, be all here. The Lord plans to grow His kingdom partly through this, as godly families raise godly children, and they, by God's decree and mercy, their children get saved, and then they carry on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. So, we need to plan for the next generation. Take wives, have sons and daughters. The third way to live in this culture is found in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Plan for peace and prosperity. This is kind of a strange verse. The reality is, even for the exiles, as the city goes, they will go. As the city goes, as your country goes, you will go. If your country prospers, likely you're going to prosper. If your country is in drought and in desperate need of economic, help, the church is going to be in drought and in desperate need of economic help. So it's a very practical prayer. He says, pray then for the city of Babylon. Notice he doesn't say pray for the city of Jerusalem. There's still people back in Jerusalem. He says, no, you pray for Babylon. You pray that they will prosper. You pray for them. Why? Because they're there. God's people are there, and He wants them to be able to live and not to necessarily have to live as a pauper in the land. He could have sent them there to do that. Now, this is no prosperity message that I'm trying to give you, but He says, plan for peace and prosperity. He says, pray for them. Who's them? Their enemies. The people who drug them from their land to bring them to their land and said, you may not go back to your land until we tell you you can. Pray for them that they will prosper. That's a crazy prayer to me. But what do we find in the Sermon on the Mount? What does Jesus say? You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Again, very practical prayer for God's people. It's not easy to pray for your enemies. It's not. How many of us are praying for the people we hope lose on Tuesday? That we can look at as enemies of the state, if you will. Probably not all of us. Probably not many of us. But this is what He says for us to do. Remember, the Judean people had been taken against their will from Jerusalem, and here He admonishes them to pray for the city's welfare. The city was not their home. They were praying for their captors, who had drugged them away and literally demolished God's city that they lived in. Pray for them And he's not telling them to pray imprecatory psalms upon them. He's saying pray for their welfare. As exiles, this is part of our commission as well. So where is that found, Pastor Adam? I'm glad you asked. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified, or quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Should we be praying for our governing officials? This week, of all weeks in 4 years, hopefully you've already been doing it, but we're commanded to here, to pray for them. Should we not be seeking the welfare of our country morally and even more so biblically? We need godly people in office. That's a reality. We need to be asking God for His mercy in this election. His mercy. We need to be good citizens in every way. In every way that we can, so that we can pray that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. In every way. And as I said a moment ago, we have to remember that as we pray, as we seek the welfare of our country, that we do so as Christians first, before Americans. And we have to think about that when we go into the ballot box as well. That we go in as Christians before we do Americans. It's easy to get angry with those leaders of our country. But we must remember our commission. Pray for them. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the welfare spiritually, morally, financially. Be involved in trying to bring this about, but do so biblically. The way the Bible prescribes it. Not going out and trying to make money and a living in such a way that it's not going to bring honor to God and praying that we'll prosper this way. No, we are to pray and we are to seek the welfare the way that God has laid out for us in His Scriptures. Hard work and doing so with honest scales and things like this that the Scripture prescribes. So the people of God were to settle in, and they were to plan to live there for a good long while and do so according to God's dictates, God's word. This truth applies to God's people today. That leads us to our third portion of this exiles commission. We find this in verse 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Live by God's word and not man's. Live by God's word and not man's opinion. Always listen to the voice of God. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here he is again, invoking just a few verses down those same two titles again. Remember who is saying this. The God who is sovereign and in control, has dominion over everything, but your intimate covenant-keeping God. This is who is saying these words to you. God's voice is chief in all matters. Do not be deceived by these false teachers. Again, some of these false teachers were telling them, let's rise up. Let's fight against the Babylonians. They have taken our land. Let's go back and do this. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. They're not speaking for me. They may come to you dressed like a prophet. They may come to you with words of eloquence, but they are not speaking for me. You know what the Lord did to them? Killed them. Don't you come saying that I said something that I didn't say. God is a jealous God. God cares about His word. And He says, don't you dare say something that I, saying that it was in my name, that was not my name. And He killed them. But people were listening to them. Why? Because they had ears that sounded pleasing. You mean, we can only stay here for 2 years? I can do that. I can deal with that. 70 years, that means I'll be dead. I don't ever get to see the promised land again. They wanted to hear these false prophets. But he says, don't do it. You listen to the truth. You listen to God's word, not man's word. Sometimes I wish God did the same thing to false prophets and false teachers today. If I'm honest in my flesh, because I get so sick and tired of hearing these prosperity gospel preachers peddling the gospel, and these others who are saying that they are coming in the name of God. When I was in Africa here just a couple months ago, I had a whole new appreciation for my hatred for false gospel and what it has done to that nation, to those nations, and to that continent. So I want to see people saved. I want to see false teachers saved. But if they're not going to be, I wish the Lord would just have his way with them, because they are doing great damage to the true gospel. So don't listen to false teachers. So if you're going to live out the Exiles Commission, we must be people who listen to God's word. God's word alone. There are those today who are false teachers, saying that they come in the name of God, peddling this false prosperity gospel, saying, yeah, Jesus died to save you, but he really wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have financial success. He wants you to have money while you are here. This is why Jesus died. Jesus died so you have faith and... If you ever hear faith and, you know it's a false gospel. It's not true. Then you have the faith healer saying that, yes, Jesus died to save you, but really he wants you to be physically fit. He wants you to not have any aches and not have any pains. Well, how's that worked out for those faith healers in these last 7 months? If they're really who they said they were, why is coronavirus still around? Why have they not gone around and healed all the hundreds of thousands who have died from this? Because it's a false gospel. Do not listen to them. They are not coming in my name. That's what the Lord says. This all sounds good and well, right? Sign me up for that gold. Hallelujah. Silver. Hallelujah. Give me that food. Yes, I want that. Temporary blessings. These would be great. That's not what the scripture says. That is not what the Bible says. Again, look at how all of the apostles died. Jesus was not a rich man when it comes to things of this earth. Does he want to bless us with every spiritual blessing? Absolutely, but they are spiritual blessings. Sometimes he gives us financial blessings. Sometimes he gives us help. Praise the Lord for those things. But those are not promised to us as Christians. So if we're going to live out this commission that the Lord has given us, and we are to live in our culture, and we are to listen to the Word of God, then we need to believe that the Word of God is sufficient for us. That it will guide us and lead us to everything that we need in life. So our job is to listen to the Word of God, not man's corruption of it. Though they may be gifted orators, maybe they go on Fox News, maybe they go on CNN News, and they spout off some really good political jargon, that may very well be true of what they're saying, because all truth is ultimately God's truth. But when it comes to the things of God, unless they can put their finger on the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, they are not to be listened to. They are not to be listened to. So let's say you were planning to build a house. It's a good time to build a house. If you're selling a house, it's a great time. Market's crazy right now. So let's say you're building a house, and you have two builders that you have to choose from. One builder is a seasoned carpenter. He's been doing this for years, and he was an apprentice under a master builder. He has all the licenses and certificates. He's built houses for dignitaries. Now, he's going to cost you a little bit more. It'll cost you a little bit more. And you're going to have to be patient. It's going to take a little while. He builds slowly, but he builds with exact precision. That's the first guy you get to choose from. Guy number two, he looks very similar, but he's a bit more stylish. He's significantly cheaper than the guy number one. He did take 2 semesters of construction in high school, after all. And he loves to do these do-it-yourself, these really cool wooden pallet buildings that he does that he's gotten off of YouTube. He knows how to make stuff look pretty. So when you're looking to build your dream home, which of these two are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the one who has a track record of faithfulness? It may take a little while longer. It may cost you a little bit more. Or are you going to choose the new snazzy one with that dresses a little nicer, that can make a really good wood palette? Whatever. I mean, it's a pretty easy choice, isn't it, when we think about it? One will provide for you a firm structure with a firm foundation. The other will lead you to certain ruin. So which one are you going to choose? As exiles, the Word of God is our foundation. It is faithful. It is true. And it's the source of our godly living. If we want to be faithful, we must go to it, not the flashy, hip, new word, new revelation from God that is saying something that is contrary from the Word of God. We go with what is true. Finally, the last portion of the Exiles Commission is found in verses 10 through 11. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. We live with a future hope. We live with a future hope. God is always faithful to His promises. He's always faithful to His promises. Those who were hearing this original prophecy would know God is faithful. They could trust His word. Only through God's revelation to Jeremiah could He say, in 70 years, Babylon will be no more. Babylon was the greatest on all the planet at that point in time. But in 70 years, there'll be no more. And after 70 years, when Babylon is gone and the Persians come in, I, in my sovereign ways, your time will be done and I will let you come back into my land. How could they trust this? Well, they knew already that Jeremiah said, it's coming if you don't repent. It's coming if you don't repent. Well, they didn't repent and it came. They can look back at the faithfulness of God when they saw Abraham and the promised land. And they saw when they needed someone to come and face the giant of Gath, the Philistines. God raised up for them a shepherd boy named David to come and do that for them. They knew from both experience and the Word of God that God was faithful for making His promises come true. So God is always faithful to His promises, that they knew that what He is saying, what we're hearing right now, will be true. They knew it by experience, but they also knew it by the Word of God. Verse 11. We love this verse in America. We have it on our t-shirts and coffee mugs and everywhere. We have it written really pretty and really nice font, written in our living room when you walk in. Let's just listen to it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What a beautiful verse. God always has a plan for His covenant people. He always has. He always will. But here's a promise, again, that so many people hang on to, this verse 11. But they rip it out of the pages of Scripture, kicking and screaming, saying, this is my promise. But is it? It's a wonderful verse. And it was given to give these exiles hope for the future. That the Lord had a plan for them, and He was going to do something to them. It was a time for some who were filled with hopelessness and feeling like they were completely abandoned by their God. How could you take us out of your promised land to this land that is not ours? How could you do that? Hopeless abandonment. It's a glorious promise, but it's a promise that was given 2,600 years ago to those who were in Babylonian captivity, that God was going to do something for them. And He's already done it. It has been fulfilled. This is a corporate promise. Notice how it begins. I know the plans I have for you. Who's this for you? If you look in the first four verses of this chapter, it explains it very well. I'm writing this, these words, these letters from Jeremiah, the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is all the people of God who are in exile. This is the you that he's referring to. 12 times in these three verses, he says, you. This you is a promise to the whole of God's people. It is a corporate promise, not an individual promise. When you call, I will listen. What a wonderful God. They get to participate in this. You will call, you will come, and you will pray, you will search, and I will be found. And all this will be done after the 70 years have come to completion. But how do we know this is a corporate promise instead of an individual promise? Because many hearing this promise would never return to the land. They would die in Babylon. But he has a plan for his people, corporately, that came to fruition. This is for the Jerusalem exiles, not the 21st century Christian, when we read this verse. Why is that important that we understand that? Why is it important? Because if we're not careful, we can hold this promise so tightly that it's going to rub up against real life world situations. When your dad gets the call that he has stage 4 cancer and he dies a year, or we'll say a month later. When your business that you have owned for 25 years goes under because of a global pandemic, you think this verse is going to rub up against that? I know the plans I have for you to prosper you. If we don't understand this verse in its proper context, it will rub up against reality. And it's not something that we can hang on to in the way that many try to hang on to it. We twist the scripture because we like what it says. But this is a multi-generational promise to a specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. But before you get upset with me and you want to go out and you want to burn your shirt, there are wonderful, glorious promises that he gives to his new covenant people that we're going to look at in just a moment. Verse 14 reminds us that there is a plan to restore. God is going to restore in two ways. Verse 12 and 13 and verse 14, he's going to restore their relationship. You will call on me, you will pray to me, our relationship will be restored. But then he also plans to restore their land, physical land, where they had come from. So as the story of the scripture unfolds, we start to see and understand that they do come back to their land. There is a partial restoration of for national Israel. And we read Deuteronomy chapter 30 earlier, and that explains it. That tells what will happen if they are to depart from the Lord, which they do. The Lord will restore them. He will gather the people from around, and he will restore them back to this land. And they did return. And if you remember from our Old Testament survey of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is when that takes place. They come back to the land and they are given the land where they're able to be there. But we see a fuller, complete restoration that will take place when Jesus comes back and receives his bride, calls us home that he has been preparing for us in heaven. But even now the church gets to enjoy the inheritance, which is not just a sliver of land in the Middle East. As the church grows and the world grows and the Lord is giving all of it, not just part of it, not just a small little piece of land. The Lord has given all the earth to his people. But until he returns, we can still hang on to this future hope with future promises that he has for his elect exiles that are sitting in this room. We have a future hope. There are many passages that we could look at that express this, but I want us to look just very briefly at 1 Peter and James, who he is writing to people who have been dispersed from their land. He's writing to physical exiles, where we're talking more spiritual exiles that are here in this room today. But we can live with a future hope because of the resurrection, knowing that the Lord does indeed have a plan for us. For those who are in Christ, I want you to hear, you have a great and grand and magnificent inheritance awaiting you. 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. No matter if you are poor on this side of heaven, you have a grand and great inheritance awaiting you. In Christ, an imperishable riches that we have. Therefore, we have hope for the future, that we have an inheritance waiting upon us. Those in Christ have their salvation secured. The next verse in 1 Peter, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. No one can rob this from you. No one can take it and put it into another land. It is secure. It is firmly in the hand of God. And there's no one that can rob that from you. It's guarded by God Himself. Your salvation, if you are in Christ, is secure. That's a promise that we can keep in the hard days. That when I'm angry and I sin in my anger, that I've not lost my salvation because of that. God is bigger and grander than that. Christ paid for that sin of anger. Should you repent? Absolutely. Be made right with God in that. But you're not going to lose it. What a promise. What a future we have. James 1, that your suffering and trials, they have a purpose. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's producing joy in Christ for us. Even when we don't see it or understand it or feel it, it will help us to go to the Lord and understand the Lord. And even when we don't understand His plans, we can trust them. And that brings joy, or it should bring joy and cultivate joy in our life. It's producing endurance in our faith when it is hard, when it is difficult, when you look out there and you don't know where you're supposed to go, where the exit ramp is. You can have that endurance as the Lord is with you and comforting you, as we studied in 1 Corinthians these last couple of weeks, that is producing in you an endurance to be able to walk through this life. The Lord is with us. There's a future. There is a hope. But even while we're walking in it, He is producing endurance in us. He's producing in us more Christ-likeness. As we walk this road and we are being sanctified in the difficult trials and temptations of this life, and He sanctifies us a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So one day when we die, we will be glorified and we will be made completely into the image of our Savior. So that one day, we will be like Christ in heaven. Living as an exile is not easy. It's not comfortable. It's hard. It's difficult. It wasn't for the people of God in Babylon. It wasn't for the people of God who Peter was writing to. It wasn't for the people of God who James is writing to. And it's not for us here in this land and this day and time either. But we're not left as a people without hope, without promises that God will be there with us and comfort us. And He's given us marching orders to live out until He returns. So we must remember this as exiles. This is not our home. But while we are here, we are to live knowing that God is sovereign over our circumstances. We are to live in this culture, pray for it, seek to prosper it, to live by God's word even when it is difficult and hard, really realizing that God does indeed. I don't want this saying to be robbed from us by some false teacher, that we do indeed understand that God does have a wonderful plan for us. that wonderful plan could include you having your head chopped off in a foreign land and for others to come to Christ because of it. It's still a wonderful plan. He's not promised us peace and prosperity on this side of heaven. But on the other side, it's a promise and a guarantee. No matter if on Wednesday we wake up and the president-elect is not the one that we wanted, the commission has not changed. The mission has not changed. We live it to the glory of God so that His name can be made famous among the nations, and we do our part to disciple the nations. So while we are here, let us live out this exile's commission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.